is Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Christ, the man of sorrows. I read a lot from different people, or tried to find different things that some of the writers would say about the subject of Christ being the man of sorrows. To my surprise, there was not a whole lot written about that particular portion of the verse. But one writer said, "The language does not describe the case of one who has simply encountered only the ordinary or the average amount of trials which belong to human life." I agree. When we think of Christ, we think of a man as well as God. Fully man and fully God. But as a man, he felt the sorrows that was compelled upon him. And knowing this this morning, that Jesus Christ was truly a man of sorrows. The purity of his soul, encountering the impurity of the souls of men, and being made sin, he knew no sin, felt the sorrow that was associated with being a human being. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, seeing in verse 14 that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. My first point this morning is that this, in my opinion, and what I have studied about, was this was emphatic sorrow. And this word emphatic means to be uttered with strong emphasis on the statement being made. This is what the preacher of Isaiah, the prophet of Isaiah, was stating when he said that Jesus was a man of sorrows. When you look at it, you see the perfect Son of God, sinless and pure, and now he's called the man of sorrows. He may be called, or he is called, a man of holiness, for there was no fault in him. And it was said three times by Pilate, "I find no fault in him." We look at him as a man who carried out the Father's will, and he could be called a man of labors. Then we could look and see the many verses of Scripture speaks of him being a man of love, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We could even say that perhaps maybe we did not hear him, but those that heard him, that he was definitely a man of eloquence. And the Bible says that never a man spoke like Jesus. But to call him a man of sorrows. What was this meaning, or how do we learn from this to find out that Jesus Christ can really feel the infirmities of the human nature that he had, the human humanity that he was, and we need but to follow his life, and we shall see this unfolded in his everyday experience when he was upon the earth. I believe that he felt this being a man of sorrows in the fact that he was despised. And that's what the text says, that he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Despicable. Worthless. Acquainted. This is why they rejected him, because what a despicable man this man is, and he does not have the credentials of the king or David's son, and he does not have what we expect, as we heard last evening. Very good. But I believe that we could carry it further, and I believe that we could see that Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he felt it in the very fact that he was poor. Matthew 8:20 says, Jesus said unto them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Who wants a king like that? Who wants a Messiah like that? Who wants somebody that doesn't even own a home, doesn't have a bed, and the sky is his roof, and the earth is his bed, and the rocks was his pillows? A man of sorrows was Jesus. You think of this homeless, nowhere to call his home, nowhere to sleep, everything that went with being a man, Christ felt it. Except sin. Not one of us here today or this morning can identify with the Lord as having nothing. We have plenty compared to His walk in this life on earth. I believe that you can see also that Jesus is a man of sorrows in the grief that He felt. When He was looking on the condition of the nation of Israel and the attitudes of men toward Him, the Bible says in Luke 19:41, and when He come near, He beheld the city. And what did He do? He wept over it. That tells me that He felt it in His heart. He seen the ruin of the city. He seen the destitute city. He seen the disabled and disqualified city as they railed upon Him and as they did what they did unto Him. He wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Fourthly, His sorrow is also seen in His feelings for others. I tell you, a preacher's not worth much if he can't feel the sorrow of other people. My heart is big this morning with grief because of a little 4.5-year-old boy that I've been involved with for 2.5 years, and he's on his last battle with cancer, and I feel for them. And I'm telling you, Jesus felt for Mary and Martha because his friend had died. He loved him. And I'll tell you, if you have no love, you can have no sorrow. If you cannot feel for people, what are you doing in the ministry today? Jesus was a man of sorrow. His grief was felt. In John 11:32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping, Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. In the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. John 11:38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, he comes to the grave, and it was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. Groaning here means he was uttering, and they could hear this groaning coming from the inside of him, because he was a man of sorrows, and he felt the pain of those who had lost their loved one. Preached a lot of funerals in my life. And I had a funeral not too long ago, and I was in the back where the funeral directors had taken us and to shoot us out into the chapel. And there was a message on the door, and the message was primarily to the undertakers, to the funeral directors, and it said, remember, we have funerals every day, but these people don't have funerals every day. I thought that was very good, because that funeral director understood the pain and the grief, and Jesus understood the pain and the grief and the hurt. My brother is dead. If you'd have been here, Lord, he would not have died. Where is he? And Jesus, groaning in himself, went there. Fifthly, it is seen in his physical makeup. Wearied with his journey in John chapter 4, proving that he was a human being.
But more than this, it is seen in that prophetic psalm that was mentioned here last evening, and I have no problem with going right back to it and showing you that in that psalm you can see why Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, how he felt the despising and the despicable things that was thrown at him. In Psalms 22, he felt it in the fact, and probably more so in this statement and in Matthew's statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that word forsaken means, why hast thou abandoned me? And Jesus felt that, ladies and gentlemen. He felt it. He felt the sorrow in verse 6 when it says, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. He felt it when they were laughing at him. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him now, seeing he delighted in him. He felt it in the way that they approached him as a human being. In verse 13, they gapped upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. You can't tell me that he did not feel the sorrow that accompanied the ravening and the roaring that these ungodly and unconverted people lashed out upon Jesus. He felt it in the suffering. Listen to this description here. I'm poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax, and it is melted into the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up as a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He felt that, people. Suffering. Every joint moved out of his body. I've tried to think about that because I've had some joints that came out of place, and the swelling and the pain that's associated with that and the sorrow that's associated with that is beyond my comprehension when I think about that. When they dropped that cross into the ground, every joint in his body was moved out of place. My. What a horrible thing to happen. I can tell you, you can get sympathy for Jesus on in being a man of sorrow, and that won't save you. You can have sympathy for the way they treated him as a man of sorrows, and he knew this. He didn't come here blindfolded, and this was a surprise to him. The Bible says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew everything. He knew what was in man. He didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man. He knew what was in man. And I'm telling you this morning, he knows what's in you and me today. He knows it. Sufferings. He knew of the sorrow being enclosed by his enemies. One portion of this speaks of bulls. In verse 12, having compassed me, strong bulls. That's not a two-horned bull. That's a wicked-hearted man or woman. Verse 16, dogs have compassed me. That's not four-legged dogs. That is the assembly of the wicked. Having closed me, they pierced my hands and feet. A dog wouldn't have done this to Jesus, or a bull, but a human being would do it to another human being. He felt sorrow in the way they humiliated him. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And Paul quotes that and says, in the midst of the congregation, he sung. And where did that happen? It happened in the institution, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Bible says. He went out and they sang a hymn together. The sorrow of being humiliated. I doubt anyone can identify with such sorrow. Not even Job, who may come in second, but Christ, a man of sorrows indeed, was he. I do believe that the Word itself inflicted great sorrow on him. The world itself was his wilderness, not just the 40 days that he spent in the wilderness and fasted, then he was hungry, but all, every day, every night, every hour, every moment that Jesus spent upon this earth, it was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with it and with our grief. He knew all about it. He knew all about it. I'll tell you, when we have sorrow, and when we have good things, when we're down and when we're up, the man of sorrows knows what we're going through because he went through it first. He's touched with it. I've read the testimony of Jabin's mom and dad for now 2.5 years, and I know. I wonder, what could I do? How would I react to such a tragedy as we look at it from a human standpoint? My little boy will never graduate from high school, never get married, never have a home, never have a girlfriend, never bring me grandchildren. My baby is gone. And I wonder, how could I respond to that? And I would read their testimony, and it would be that whatever God has sent, I'm able to accept it, even though I'm not. I am aware that this is my flesh, my bone, my son, and he's leaving me and he's dying. But my faith is still fixed upon the solid rock. I'm telling you, we can't get out of this life without sorrow. And Jesus said, the legacy I'm leaving with you is that in the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's our legacy, people. I said Sunday in our church preaching on prayer Sunday night, I told the people, I said, you know, the people who complain to God the most is the people who have a little headache or a little toe ache or a little something. But I said, the people who have great trials in their life, they don't complain. Shame on us for complaining. Shame on us for complaining when Jesus Christ has already left the footprints for us to follow. His sorrow is also seen in that great scene of the garden. He said in Matthew 26, if you want to read it or just listen as I read it, then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch me. And he goes a little farther. You know the story. He falls on his face and he prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it. I'm going to point it out to you if I may. First of all, under that heading of the sorrow in the garden scene, his acknowledgement of it. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. I'm a man of sorrows. I would like to be able to see really this scene in my heart and in my mind to understand just a little bit of what Jesus meant. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. To identify with that, to try to understand it, to try to preach to you this morning that this is not a fairy story. This is not some mythical writings. This is the Word of God. And He said that Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful beyond what you and I can think." He acknowledged it. Secondly, His prayerful request. His prayerful request. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. One other occasion he said, "What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour?" "No, for this purpose came I unto this hour." His prayerful request. There's nothing wrong with asking the Father, "Would you remove this? Would you take this burden away? Would you help me to bear this burden? Would you walk with me through this sorrow?" And I would say to you, yes, God will not remove the burden sometimes, and He will not remove you from the circumstance. Neither did He remove Jesus from the circumstance. Are you better than Him? Or am I? No. But I remind you, the Father was with the Son. And the Father is with us. He didn't keep the Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace, but He was with them. He didn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den, but He gave them lockjaw. He made the children of Israel pass through the Red Sea at the summoning of Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And they went across. And as the brother said last night, Moses led the song of redemption and praise to God on the other side. And they watched God drown their enemies. It's okay to ask God to heal your family, to bless your children, to protect your grandchildren, to bless your church, to keep your church free from sorrow. But he will not always do it that way. He's a man of sorrows. He understands. Thirdly, His humble submissiveness to the Father. In verse 42, He went again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it. Thy will be done." I'm telling you, that's an easier prayer to pray when there's nothing wrong. When there's no heartache and no sorrow and no grief and none of the things that come alive. It's easy to say, "Father, Your will be done." But brother, you get on your back or somebody in your family is sick or you lose somebody that you love dear and you try to pray that prayer. Try to pray it. "I'll drink it." And I'm telling you, He drank all of it. Whatever that means, whatever was in that cup, He drank it all. Bear the sins of His people. Withstood the wrath of God upon Him as God judged Him in my place and for my stead. And He took all of my sorrows and all of my grief and all of my sins and nailed it to the cross. He did it. They mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. They spit upon Him. They done everything imaginable that could come out of the heart of a depraved human being, from the government, from the pilot, from all the people of Israel, from the Gentiles. All of them railed at Him. "His blood be upon me and my children. Give us Barabbas and crucify Him." I'm telling you, if you give this world a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, guess what they'll take every time? Barabbas. Every time. They'll take Barabbas. If you're lost here this morning, you'll take Barabbas over Jesus. You don't want Him. He's a man of sorrows. He's a man of grief. He's a tender plant. He's a root out of a dry ground. That blessed my heart last night. Encouraged me to preach about this lonely man from Galilee, this Savior, this I Am, this water of life, this bridge to God in heaven today is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Man, and the Son of Abraham, and the Son of David. But I tell you, He was more than that, wasn't He? He was the only begotten Son of God. The eternal Son of God came to this earth and became a man. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I will drink it. If it's Your will, I will drink it. He knew it was His will. But here we see the man, Jesus, submitting. Are you submitting to the will of God this morning? Doing what you're supposed to do as a preacher and as a missionary and as a Christian? I tell you, we got it made, haven't we? Drive 500 miles, get to preach twice, sleep in a motel, eat fine food, and get paid for it. Got it made. Got it made. But this man of sorrows, I doubt, got very little from anybody when he was on the earth. But man of sorrows, he got that, brother. Bathed him and baptized him in the man of sorrows. Nobody ever experienced it like him. But he submitted to it, made fun of me. And then he told the women, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. Fourthly, His sorrow is also seen in the agony of this garden scene. He left them. He went away again in verse 44 of Matthew's gospel. He went away. He left them. Prayed the third time, saying the same words. See, that sorrow was not leaving him that easy. It was there. It was constantly in his heart and in his mind of what was going on in his life. If you're in pain and you cannot get relief from that pain, it's constantly there. You feel it. You agonize with it. You pray about it. You do everything you can do to try to relieve the physical discomfort that you feel. Jesus felt that, people. He felt that. And I don't know how He felt it. And I don't know ever all the ramifications of it. I just know that my Savior, my God, my Lord, my King, my everything this morning, everything about Him, He felt the sorrow in the agony that He went through, in the grief that He went through, in this garden scene before He was going to Calvary to give His life for His people. Jesus felt it with every fiber in Him, every emotion in Him, every muscle in Him, every bone in Him. He felt the sorrow that was inflicted upon Him by the Father and by the world and by everybody. Jesus felt it. No wonder, I believe we can even say that He was a man who felt alone. Who felt alone. Abandoned. Forsaken. Laughed at. Luke says it like this. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Listen to that. Being in an agonizing state, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Talk about sorrow and suffering and agony and hurt. Jesus felt it. Please. Don't look to that this morning, but we need to know it. Don't look to that as a means of salvation for you. That's not what this that's not what the text is about. Not feeling sorry for Jesus, but being thankful to Him. What He did for us. The word agony has to do with the emotional and the physical suffering of Christ. This brought
about is sorrow. I know you're not supposed to visualize Jesus in no way, and I don't. But I just try to see Him as He moved through the crowds. And I think of this quite often when I'm thinking about Jesus. I think about this poor woman who said, if I can just but touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. Something about Him. She come up behind Him. What about the woman who wept and cried and washed His feet with her tears and dried His feet with her hair? And the disciple said, this ointment are to be given, sold and given to the poor. And Jesus rebuked them and said, this woman has done this unto my burial. You got the poor with you always, but she's done a good work. You can expect to be criticized if you do a work for Jesus, brother. Expect it. It's coming. And then He got victory from this sorrow in this particular event. I believe He got victory everywhere He went. And I'll say more about that in the last sermon that I preached. But I believe He got victory. I believe when He was out in the desert and He wrestled for 40 days and 40 nights and He was hungry and thirsty, and the devil comes at Him and begins to approach Him and ridicule Him and question His sonship. Never question the sonship of Jesus Christ. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. And Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy to him. Thou shalt live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you're the Son of God, jump down from the highest point of the temple and He'll send the angels in there. Do that in God's, Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt Him. And then the devil said, you see all this here, I'll give it to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And it's been my understanding that it is the goal of the devil to get Jesus to bow to him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. Victory. Listen to what he said. After this agonizing event in the garden. I love this. Then cometh he to his disciples. I can tell you, I'm looking forward to him coming. Coming to get me one day. Whether it's by death or by his second coming, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming. Then cometh he to his disciples. And here's what he said. He said unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour's at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Victory in the garden. He was at peace with himself. He was at peace because that battle had been won. And now he was headed further away to Calvary. And all the sufferings that he suffered from this day forward was for you and me, his people. Isn't that something? This man of sorrows had my name in his heart, engraven upon his soul and in the palm of his hands. He knew me. He loved me. He did it for me. He went there willingly and freely, and he took everything that the world had held upon him and held upon him, and all the accusations and all the torment and all the suffering. He was doing it for his people. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, brother. He loved us all when we wasn't even born, when our names was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. Jesus loved me. He loved me. And he's my all in all. I can't preach without preaching about him. I can't pray without praying to him.
I can't think without thinking to Him. I cannot function without His help. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. We're nothing, and He's everything. And then the Apostle Paul crowns it with this and says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, He is truly, and I've been preaching this for a long time in my church on Sunday morning, Christ is the sum and substance of the Bible. Turn to any page, in any chapter, in any story, in any event, the man of sorrows is there. Old Testament, New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it is the sum and the substance of Jesus Christ and nobody else. I'm not looking to nobody but Jesus this morning. And I'm telling you, you better not place your hope in anything. They said J.R. Graves fell at the First Baptist Church in Memphis, and before he hit the ground, the deacons jumped up off of the first pew, ran up to get Mr. Graves as he fell, and he said, have him stand and sing on Christ the solid rock. I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. No wonder the songwriter could pen those wonderful words. Man of sorrows, what a name. Man of sorrows, what a name. Do you know him this morning? I guess it would be, does he know you? And has he revealed himself to you this morning? Oh, happy day when Jesus, the man of sorrows, came to this old boy over 40 years ago and let me become acquainted with Him. Father, bless this word this morning. Not my word, but Your word. Bless this conference. Thank You for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You this morning, Lord, for the gift of preaching. We know that we struggle in this pulpit or any pulpit unless You give us the unction. Bless Brother Justice as he leads this conference, Lord. Thank You for the great messages that we had last night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.